For those of you that are new, it looks like we have a lot of new people this Sunday. We are going through a series in the book of Hebrews. And so you can start turning in your Bibles there. We believe that Christ is the cornerstone, and the way in which his life and his grace is established in us is through his word and nothing else, because his word is what the Spirit teaches us and points to in terms of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We've been going through the book of Hebrews for the last few years, maybe. I have lost track. It's been a very exciting journey. And we are now beginning Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. If you remember, the writer of Hebrews took a break in chapter 5 and the end of chapter 5 to teach us and even rebuke us and talk about the issue of Christian maturity. And the reason why he wanted to talk about the issue of Christian maturity is because he introduced a subject that was very mysterious and strange. And the subject, which I have on the screen, is the person of Melchizedek. I just love that name, Melchizedek. It sounds so powerful. In fact, if Audie, it's good to see you. Congratulations again. They just had a baby girl, right? So congratulations. But if you had a boy, I would have encouraged you to name him Melchizedek, because I think it's just a marvelous name. But not many of you, if I talk about Melchizedek, would be able to maybe identify more than one or two things, if at all, anything about this character, because by and large, this character is largely mysterious, even in the Bible. And yet, in some interesting way, the writer of Hebrews, as he wants to teach us about Jesus, he speaks to teach us about Jesus through this person, Melchizedek. And so we must consider that. I don't know if you love mystery. I used to love mystery and even detective novels when I was a kid. I still do, actually. And my favorite character, of course, was Sherlock Holmes. And I'm sure many of you can identify with that. And I have like all the omnibus collection of Sherlock Holmes. And I would just read them. I've read all the long stories of Sherlock Holmes. And it's just incredible to find the way in which this man solves mysteries. He's a fictional detective. But I think he represents that truth that is made in the image of God in all of us, that we love to solve mysteries. Did you know that the Bible also has mysteries? And the mystery of the Bible, actually, is centered around one person and one person alone. It's centered around Jesus Christ. And the New Testament even calls Jesus the revelation of the mystery of the Bible. Because in him, every problem in our life is resolved. Especially our relationship with the Holy God that we find resolved in the cross and in the service of Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews wants to teach about this mystery, and he uses a mysterious person, very appropriately, the priest and the king, Melchizedek. And why does he do this? Even before we go into Hebrews chapter 7. Well, the reason that he does this is because all of the Old Testament, really, and this is one of the secrets that will help you to understand the Old Testament. Last Sunday, somebody came up to me, and he said, for the first time, I understood that the Old Testament is for me. And I said, praise God. Because sometimes we think that only the New Testament is for us, and the Old Testament is written for some foreign nation out there in the Middle East, and it has very little to do with us, who are not Israel. But the Old Testament has to do much for us, and the reason we know that is because the Old Testament is about the coming of Jesus. Every person, every prophecy, every allusion in the Old Testament, and somebody has calculated that there must be upwards of 2,000 prophecies in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so it's very, very exciting for us to unlock this aspect of the Old Testament, isn't it? But it's hard. It is difficult. And so we need to pray. Even this morning I was praying, Lord, give me your strength through the Holy Spirit. I don't come here with some great intelligence to try and unlock the mysteries of the Bible. But because this mystery is given by the Holy Spirit, he's the best teacher to help us to understand this mystery. And so turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews. I trust you found Hebrews by now. It's in your New Testament. And it is chapter 7 that we are looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 7. And so if you have a Bible, preferably a paper Bible. Look in your Bible. If you have an electronic Bible, okay, we'll allow you to use that today. But make sure you have a Bible or share a Bible with somebody. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 7. This whole chapter has to do with Christ and how he is pictured in Melchizedek. But we're only going to be looking at the first part today because we want to digest it and think about it and apply it slowly. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read and you follow along with me this really interesting account in our Bibles. Hebrews 7 chapter 1. For this Melchizedek, today you're going to hear this name a lot, and I hope by the end you're going to be saying it too. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. He blessed Abraham. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. And now going back to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness. That's literally what it means. Melech, King, Tzedek, Righteousness. Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. And he goes on to say, but he was also the king of Salem. And we all know Salem comes from what? Shalom, right? And what does Shalom mean? And the writer of Hebrews explains it to us. He says, he's the king of peace. Isn't that interesting? Does that make any connections with what you know about Jesus? Of course it does. Verse 3, he goes on to say, this Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy. As far as the record is concerned, we don't know where he came from. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of Man. That's a very crucial phrase. Made like the Son of God. Made like the Son of God, sorry. He remains a priest perpetually. I think the mystery is beginning to hit your minds and your hearts now. We keep reading in verse 4. Now observe. He uses a theatrical word even. Look and see how great this man was, to whom Abraham, in the Hebrew mindset, Abraham was the greatest leader of all time. And he says, Abraham the patriarch, what did he do? He gave a tenth of the choicest spoils to Melchizedek. Verse 5, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. That is from their brethren. But these are descended from Abraham. What is Abraham doing giving tithes to Melchizedek? It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a really interesting portion of the Bible. Verse 6, but the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. He's different from these mortal Levites. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. The mystery gets even more grand as you think about it. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. I'm sure by the Holy Spirit's power, there are questions running around in your mind. Why is this Melchizedek figure given so much importance? And where is he found? Just quickly, we don't have time to exposit all the passages about Melchizedek, but there's only two places in the Old Testament that he appears. And this is for your after church research, okay? I'm giving you homework for the first time in your life as Cornerstone, homework to do afterwards and meditate on in your families. But Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20 is the first passage that you can look at later. And we find there exactly what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Abraham, the great patriarch, in his godly sensibility, had chosen a land that was not fertile, that was not great, and he allowed his cousin Lot to take the land that was fertile. What was that land? The land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened was, just briefly in the context, Sodom was invaded by other Middle Eastern kings at that time, ancient Near Middle Eastern kings. And the kings of Sodom were captured, their loot was captured, and Lot was captured. So what happens when you set your treasure where? On this earth instead of in heaven. And the man who had a heavenly mindset, who was Abraham, what does he do? He doesn't say, good riddance, Lot, I told you. No, he says, my brother is my responsibility. And he went with 318 crack soldiers, you know, the Navy SEALs of the Old Testament. And with 318 men, he defeated three kings, and he brought Lot back, and he brought all the treasures of Sodom back. And so he's sitting there with these treasures, and you can see later on, he doesn't want these treasures. Abraham is a godly man. He wants to give them back to Sodom, and he says, I will only take what God gives me. But I came here only to bless my relative, Lot. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the scene, this mysterious character breaks into stage left. And his name is Melchizedek. And before Abraham can do anything, he comes with bread and wine. And he blesses him. You know, it's like the first communion, if you will. I can't help but thinking about it. How in the world, before there was a Passover, before there was a Lord's Supper, does a man come and give bread and wine to the patriarch? It's found in Genesis 14. It's just a fascinating episode. Yeah. And he gives him bread and wine and he blesses him. And Abraham just bows down and gives him a tenth of the spoils, and then he returns the rest of them to Sodom. And you're saying, what is going on? There's a second passage where Melchizedek is found. It's Psalm 110 and verse 4. And I mean, I can just read it for you. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, that is Jesus, are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There is an order. There is a type. There is a symbolism in Melchizedek that comes ultimately fulfilled in our great high priest whose name is Jesus Christ. And what Melchizedek does is just, if you will, a shadow of who Jesus is. I told you in the beginning, the Old Testament is not about just kings and rulers in Israel. It's about our Savior, Jesus. And even Melchizedek only existed so that he would teach Abraham who Jesus was. And now he exists to teach us who Jesus is. And I told you, Psalm 110 verse 4 is kind of like a military general, Yahweh, the Father in heaven, putting on Jesus a badge. You know, sometimes when we want to meet people, we want to know what their qualifications are, right? If you have an electrician that comes to your house, you want to know that he has some qualifications. Has he studied electricity? Is he going to burn your house down, right? If you want a doctor, before he operates on you, you want to make sure that his certificate is not just printed on his home printer, but he actually went to medical college, right? And you want to see, at some level, some reference as to why you should get cut by him. Well, even more greatly, the Father says, my Son, whom you want to find refuge and salvation in, he is given qualification by me. And that qualification is, he is in the order of Melchizedek. That's the badge on his chest. And so we need to discover this morning, what is Melchizedek and how does he help us to value Christ more, you see? How can we love Christ more by looking at this man who was a servant of Christ, who represented all that is grand and marvelous in our Lord Jesus? That's the portion that we have this morning. And so we're going to be looking at an unlocking of the mystery of the order of Melchizedek. You can tell your friends today, how many times have you heard a sermon on the order of Melchizedek? You say, our pastor is really strange, but this is what the Bible has before us this morning, and this is what I want to uncover for you. There's three marvelous qualifications of Jesus Christ that we want to look at as we study the order of Melchizedek. So we're going to look at Melchizedek, but we have to land on Jesus. We can't just look at Melchizedek. We have to look through Melchizedek at our high priest, Jesus Christ. Who is this man, Melchizedek? And what kind of qualifications does he have? There are three marvelous qualifications that ultimately will allow you to rest in Jesus. You need a high priest this morning. Did you know that? We live in a day and age where people are running hither and yonder looking for leadership. And the church sometimes makes false statements, and they would even say, I am your priest. God forbid that you would ever see me as your priest. I'm a sinner like you. I'm just a fellow traveler with you. There is only one who can lead you to the Father, and his name is Jesus. You understand? We should see no other man as our leader, and that's what Melchizedek is going to help us to see, that we must prize Jesus more than anyone else, and it's only then that we will become stable in our trials, in our challenges. The writer of Hebrews is writing to people that were persecuted. Maybe in a few years, India might become like that. How are you going to stand? Not by finding refuge in an air-conditioned hall, okay? You're only going to stand by finding refuge in your high priest, Jesus Christ. And there are three marvelous qualifications of Christ that we need to look at this morning. The first marvelous qualification through Melchizedek, and this is what is called, let me use a technical word, typology in the Old Testament. Typology is where an Old Testament person points to Jesus Christ through his life, through his actions, through his characteristics. Melchizedek is a type of who? Of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing to study. The first aspect of Melchizedek pointing to Christ and Christ's marvelous character and the way in which he can help us in time of need is that his priesthood is without end. His priesthood is without end. You know, I want you to look at one phrase again in verse 3, because there have been so many theories that have been made up about Melchizedek that make you laugh. You know, one theory is that Melchizedek was Jesus himself. He's a Christophany. He's Jesus pre-incarnate. In fact, there was a cult in the 3rd century, and praise God they died out, that used to worship Melchizedek. And so there was this false teaching that this person, Melchizedek, is Jesus himself. We would reject that. Another say that he's the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's not Jesus, but he's the, I don't know where you get this from, but they're trying to somehow construct some way in which he has divine nature. The third is that he's an angel. Okay, he's not Jesus, he's not the Holy Spirit, but he's an angel. It's fascinating to think of how people can run so far from the Bible, because if you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, it says very clearly that Melchizedek was not God, but Melchizedek was, what does it say? Made like the Son of God. And that is literally a phrase from which we can understand that he points to Jesus Christ. He shows us who Jesus is. He is not Jesus himself. You understand? So in what way is he pointing to Jesus? The first way is he shows us that he, and ultimately Jesus, has a priesthood that has no beginning and no end. This is an amazing priesthood. It's not like any other priesthood. It's not a finite priesthood, but it is an infinite priesthood. And the priesthood of Levi was nothing compared to the priesthood of Melchizedek. You understand? And the Israelites were like, why don't we see this in our Bible before? He's like, I know, because it's there. It's there in Genesis 14. You just weren't looking for Jesus. How is he a priest forever? If you look briefly at verse 1, it says he's a priest. This Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of who? The Most High God. Now, you know what Salem is? Salem is the early name of Jerusalem, which ultimately became the capital of Israel. But catch this. Abraham doesn't even have a nation yet. There is no Israel. And there's still somebody in Jerusalem who's offering priesthood to the Most High God. Before Israel, before Levi, before the temple, before the tabernacle. And you can begin to understand that the Old Testament, all these things are actually just shadows. There was always a worship for God, even without Israel. You know, God doesn't need Israel. He uses Israel as a servant. God doesn't need the church. He uses the church as a servant. The moment we think we are important, we lose importance in God's kingdom. The moment we realize that actually, you know, God was functioning totally fine without us, and the only reason we exist is because of mercy, we begin to have fruit. We begin to have usefulness. So before Israel, before Levi, there's an eternal priesthood, and it exists in Jerusalem. Who's in Jerusalem? I don't know. When we get to heaven, you can find Brother Melchizedek and ask him what he was doing. But it's amazing, you know? He was there before Israel in Jerusalem. And what's he doing? He's aware of God's promises to Abraham, and as soon as he realizes that Abraham has gone through a crisis and he's won a battle, He says, I need to meet Abraham and encourage him because that's what God has left me here on earth for. And he travels, I don't know how many miles with his, you know, soldiers and all his people because he's a priest and he's a king, just like Jesus. And he travels to meet Abraham. And why does he travel this whole distance to meet Abraham? The text tells us he turned to meet Abraham not to say, Abraham, give me your money. You know, some priests are like that. You want to run away from the priest because you know the first thing he wants to ask you is, give me some food, give me some money, right? This guy isn't like that. He comes to meet Abraham to do what? To bless him. The Hebrew word is to encourage him. This is how Jesus is to us, isn't he? This is why we love Jesus, because he doesn't come saying, give me this, give me that, give me this. He says, give me your sin. Don't give me anything else. Give me your sin, and I am here to what? To lift you up, to bless you, to encourage you. And that's what Melchizedek does, is a picture of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He's a priest forever in grace. He's a priest forever in his grace. Look at the names that he has, names of grace, right? The writer of Hebrews even explains to us, what are the names that Melchizedek has? We've talked about it already, but there are two names, and I think the order of the names even is important. As he comes to bless Abraham, in the Hebrew culture, you know, today we just name people anything we want, right? And we had a student that we didn't accept at PTS, but I remember asking him, what's your name? He said, Karl Marx. I said, do you know who that is? He said, I don't know. My parents named me that name. I said, that's not a good name, you know? But we just give names out to people without recognizing what they mean sometimes. But in Hebrew culture, you gave names to people in representation of their character. What is his character that gives us grace? Ultimately, what is Jesus' character that gives us grace? He is first King of righteousness, and he is secondly King of peace. And the order is important, isn't it? You know, today everyone wants peace, but we forget that to get peace, you need righteousness first. There is no peace without righteousness. And that is what the world doesn't understand. They try to find peace in what? In money. What does it end up doing? Conflict and war. They try to find peace in technology. What does that end up doing? Well, we use our technology to just again begin to compete with one another. And economies are built on these kinds of things that just crumble overnight. There is only one kingdom that is built on righteousness, and it is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you see? And Melchizedek is showing us that I have righteousness from God, and therefore I can give you peace, Abraham. You know, the church today needs to realize this, that without us being a forgiven people, we can never be a people of peace. The church is here so that you would find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's what Melchizedek teaches us, and that's what he's trying to encourage Abraham in. He's saying, Abraham, make sure that you walk in dependence on him who is to come, who's going to be your righteousness, and who's going to be your peace with God. And it's only through that you will become a blessing to many nations. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 reminds us, therefore, having been justified, you can even translate that as having been made righteous, right? Having been given a righteousness that is not our own, but is the righteousness of our high priest, by faith, we have what? Peace. Do you see Melchizedek in Romans 5, 1? I never saw it before, but he was there, you see? That it is through righteousness that we get peace. And so this man travels maybe 300 miles to bring peace to Abraham after a war. What an encouraging servant of God, right? Ultimately pointing to Jesus, who traveled the infinity of the stars so that he would come to Bethlehem to bring peace to us. We celebrated that in December, didn't we? We should celebrate that every month. We should celebrate that every Sunday, that Jesus Christ is our peace. Well, not only is he a priest who brings grace, but he's also a priest who brings greatness. And this is important as well. You know, sometimes we can get help from people, but if that help comes from a weak person, at the end of the day, it's a help that is going to end. But when we understand that our help, our grace, doesn't come from someone who is weak, but someone who is great, we recognize that there is an infinity of power in this grace of Jesus Christ. You see, this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, to whom also Abraham gave tithe, and then verse 3, this king who is the King of righteousness, who is the King of peace, is without father, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God. And this is the key idea. He remains a priest perpetually. In the Greek, that word perpetually, some of your translations say forever. That's not the best translation. But I think the idea is without interruption. And to give you the best sense, Melchizedek was not an eternal person. He was a human being like you and me. The context of the Bible teaches us that. He's not the Son of God. He's like the Son of God. But in the fact that he has no beginning or no end, we don't know where he came from, we don't know where he ended, his priesthood is an endless priesthood theologically. You understand? And it represents the priesthood of Jesus, which is a priesthood that has no beginning and no end. Let me just make a simple point. I was given the ability to become a pastor by being recognized by other godly elders. I went through an ordination process. And that's good. That's good. You know why? Because it teaches you that I am not infinite, but I am dependent on others. And I'm limited. I'm limited. I hope you realize that I make mistakes, that I may fail. You're saying, Sammy, you're discouraging us. No, I'm not, because I want you to make sure that you only find peace and rest in one who is infinite, not in those who are finite. That's the problem with, other institutions even today, where they try to make their leaders infinite. And then what happens when they see that leader up close? They totally lose their faith. Why? Because they had their faith in man rather than in Christ. And what the Bible is teaching us, we must have our faith not in Levi, because he's finite. He was dependent on Aaron to get his ordination. But here we have somebody who didn't get an ordination from anybody. He got an ordination from heaven. You understand? He has no beginning and no end. And ultimately, our Jesus is like that. And therefore, he's not dependent on us for recognition. He's dependent on the throne of heaven for recognition. And his priesthood is great. His priesthood is endless. His priesthood is without interruption. No man gave it to him. No man can take it away from him. And therefore, he can give to all men all things. You understand? Because he is great. I think this is what is expressed in verses like Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11. By the way, I'm not shouting because I'm mad at you. I'm shouting because I love this truth, okay? So don't get frightened. But Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11 says this: "For every beast of the forest is mine. I am this kind of priest. I don't come to you to ask you for things. I have everything. The cattle," and we love this phrase, right? On how many hills? 1,000 hills. And the idea is, you can't count how much I have. I don't need anything from you. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The idea is, I never get hungry. You get hungry, but I never get hungry. For the world is mine and all it contains. That's Jesus, our high priest. That's why Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord, Yahweh, Jesus is my shepherd. And because he has no needs, I have no wants." And this is the priest that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The writer of Hebrews is reminding these people, he's like, why are you running back to the temple system? It is finite. Run to the temple of heaven where Jesus, your high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father and find him as your sufficiency. Jesus has a priesthood without end. We see this in Melchizedek. The second qualification, Jesus has power over all men. Not only does he have a priesthood that has no end, but he has a power over all men. Just a brief consideration. If Jesus was from the Levites, then he would be a priest only over Israel. I don't think we've gotten that theologically. You know, sometimes we even think, how can Jesus be a priest if he's not a Levite? Because the Old Testament teaches us that only Levites can be priests. And that's true to a certain extent if they're for Israel. But the writer of Hebrews is going to make an amazing statement. He's going to say, there is a priesthood that is for all the nations. There is a priesthood that is just for Israel. Jesus doesn't come from that priesthood. He has a greater priesthood. He has the priesthood that is over Goa. He has the priesthood that is over Germany. He has a priesthood that is definitely over Israel. But he has all men and all tribes and all tongues and all nations in the most remote parts of the world are under his priesthood. That's how broad his priesthood is, you see? And you say, go on. I mean, an Israelite would say, come on, that can't be. And the writer of Hebrews just says, Genesis 14. It was. It was. And you didn't read it. And now it is in Christ. He has a power over all men. What is this power? It's a power over the law. It's a power over the law. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7 again, now observe how great this man was, verse 4. Melchizedek, to whom Abraham, the patriarch. Now when you say patriarch, basically you're saying ruling father. You know, and the Catholic Church has adopted some of these terms, unfortunately, with wrong application. You know, father that is supreme, father. But actually, this term applies only to Abraham. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to give us a little bit of a shock factor. He's saying Abraham was kind of the chief, wasn't he? From whom all of Israel came. Do you realize that he is giving tithe to who? To Melchizedek. To Melchizedek. The ruling father gives a tithe. And you may say, okay, maybe he gave him, you know, like the coins. Sometimes we have offerings where we say, give us all your change and all your coins, right? Maybe he saved the 2,000 rupee notes and he saved the 500 rupee notes and he gave all the chiller to God, right? Look at what the text says. The patriarch, what did he do? He gave him a tithe of what? The choicest spoils. And even in that, he's recognizing authority. You understand? This that I got from my war, it doesn't belong to me. It belongs to God. And Melchizedek is his representative, and he's greater than me. You understand the statement that is being made here? It's amazing. Abraham could not take it for himself, in fact, because he was under the law. He was under the covenant. And the covenant said, Abraham, you're not going to be blessed by worldly blessing. You're going to be blessed by God. And so he wouldn't even touch any of this. In fact, the king of Sodom came to Abraham and he said, you know, let's make a deal. You give me all the people and you keep all the money. And he said, you know what? You take the money, you take the people. I don't want to touch one piece of this worldly riches because my riches is in my God. You understand? He was under the law. But can you see even that Melchizedek is above the law? He's above the law. He's above the covenant. He's above Abraham. The writer of Hebrews makes this point even clearly. In verse 5, he says, you know, this is an application for Abraham of the law. Verse 5, those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have a commandment from where? In the law. Why did Abraham give Melchizedek? Because he was under the law. And they have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from their people. That is from their brethren. And they're descended from Abraham. You know, by the way, there's a lot of teaching about giving that tries to use this tenth and tithe to make people give. And I would never want to do that because actually the Bible teaches us that there were three different tithes. There was a tithe to the Levites, which was a religious tithe. Then there were agricultural tithes. And then there were other tithes. And so totally, the Israelites paid 30% of tax. Which fits in with income tax rules, right? That's where our income tax comes from. So this has nothing to do with giving in the New Testament. The Bible in the New Testament says don't give 10%. Give whatever you want joyfully. You understand? And so we don't follow a tithe. But Abraham was under the law. And he followed this tithe to Melchizedek 600 years. It was written in Numbers chapter 18. 600 years before the law existed, he was paying tithe according to the law. Now, what does that teach us? That Melchizedek, again, is an authority over the law. What do we know about Jesus Christ when he came to earth? He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And in him, not in us, we can't keep the law, but in him, all the law is kept. And you can even see Melchizedek exercising power over the law. Now that is great power. Who has power over the law? Only God does, you see? amazing that Melchizedek is exercising this kind of authority that is seen in Jesus Christ. Psalm 2 verse 6 says this, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." Did you know that there will never come a day where there will be peace upon this earth until Jesus comes and he exercises his law from Zion? Did you know that? Zechariah 14 teaches us that when he comes, he will put his mount on the Mount of Olives. He will put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain will split in two. I was standing on the Mount of Olives a few years ago with an Israeli soldier, and he was a believer. And he said, "You see what's in the front of the Mount of Olives?" I said, "No, show me." He said, "Look carefully." And I said, "Yeah, it's the Mount Zion." He said, "What's on the Mount Zion, where the temple is supposed to be?" I said, "The dome of the mosque. There's been a Muslim mosque there for hundreds of years." He said, "What do you think is going to happen when Jesus steps right here? That mosque is going to fall down." And he says, "It's not going to be any Jewish person here today. It's not going to be any king of the world that is here today that is going to bring peace. It is only Jesus that is going to bring peace when he exercises his law from Mount Zion." You understand? And this is Melchizedek. He's greater than the law. This is our Jesus Christ. And this is our hope in him. You know, today when you're worried about laws that are falling upon you, just realize that all these things are temporary. The only law that exists forever and ever is the law that is exercised by Jesus. The righteousness that is exercised by Jesus. His power is over all men through the law, and his power is over all men in that he's over Israel. Just briefly, I think we need to understand this in verse 6. The one whose genealogy is not traced from them. What is the them there? It's Abraham, it's Israel. Somebody who is not from Israel is collecting tithes from Israel. What does that mean? Israel, through Abraham, is bowing down before Melchizedek. And they're recognizing that there is a kingdom that is to come that is going to replace them, that is going to remove them. You understand? Israel is not the final kingdom. The final kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus. That's what is being said here. He's over Israel. He's over Israel. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14 says this. You remember? "The one like the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days." We sing that song, don't we? "Blessing and honor belong to the Ancient of Days." I don't know if you know, it came from Daniel 7, where Jesus, before he came to earth, he walks into the throne room of heaven, and the title deed of the earth is given to our King Priest Jesus Christ in Daniel 7:14. And it says this, "To him," Daniel 7:14, "was given dominion," that is to Jesus, "glory and a kingdom," over just Israel? No. "That all the peoples, that all the nations, that men of every language might serve him." He's not just over Israel, he's over all the nations. "And his dominion is not just for a time, but his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." We belong to this kingdom. Do you realize that? That's why Paul says, we're not citizens of Rome. We're citizens of heaven. Some of you are trying to become citizens of Portugal. Okay, you can try, but you know, you're citizens of heaven. You don't have to find your security in all these falling kingdoms, right? Because Brexit and Mexit and all kinds of exits happen after you become citizens. There is only security in the kingdom of Christ. And you know, even today there is security in this. I can't talk too much about this, but one of our graduates is on Pakistan-occupied Kashmir border. And you can study about the history of that. We don't know whether, I don't need to say anything. But there's a lot of political struggle, and we don't know what kingdom that's under. But this brother who graduated from PTS, he's there with his wife and his one child. And there are tribals there that don't even have a language written down. And he's trying to teach them how to read and write in their own language. Brakpa tribe. And he said, you know, I told him once, I said, "I don't know how you have the stamina and the energy to be in this godforsaken place in India where it snows for 6 months. And you don't have electricity and you don't have internet." I said, "How do you stay there?" He said, "Because Sammy, I know that Jesus has said that there is somebody from every tribe in his kingdom. And I know that there are some people from this tribe in his kingdom. And I want to find them through the preaching of his word." That's the kingdom of Christ. That's the security that we have in life, you know. When we start pursuing his kingdom, then all these things shall be added to us. Doesn't he say that? When we're so madly pursuing the malls and the money of this world and we've lost the kingdom of heaven. The writer of Hebrews is telling the people, find the kingdom of heaven as your prize because that is where you belong. This is your destiny, isn't it? To be at the foot of Jesus forever and ever, singing his praises. People from Hyderabad, people from America, people from Europe. We would have never loved each other, but we love each other because of Jesus' love and Jesus' rule. Are you pursuing that kingdom? What an amazing picture this is, isn't it? Amazing picture, Melchizedek, the priest who is forever, the power who is over all men. And finally, just briefly, I hope this has become not too heavy for you. I apologize if this is a little typological, theological, but there is so much application for us. And that's what I want to leave you with. Finally, his protection is unbroken. Not only is he a king, not only is he a priest, but he's also a protector. And in fact, he uses his priestly office and he uses his kingly office to protect. And this goes back to why he's meeting Abraham. If you think about Abraham at this point, he's in a time of doubt and crisis. He doesn't see the promise of God being fulfilled. He sees his own relatives going into worldliness and he has to run after and rescue them. And there may be all sorts of doubts in his mind. Is God's promise really real? Am I really going to become a father that is going to bless all the nations? You know? And I think it's purely because of that that our brother, our elder brother, Melchizedek, comes to meet him and to protect his soul and to encourage his heart. If you look at Hebrews chapter 7 again in verses 8 and following, it says, in this case, mortal men receive tithes. But in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Now, I don't think this is talking about the fact that Melchizedek was eternal again. But I think it is talking about the fact that he points to Jesus who lives on and who never stops. Never stops doing what? Never stops in his ministry. And you're saying, why did Abraham give tithes? Why did Abraham give tithes? The answer was given to us in the text. It was given because in the law, in Numbers 18, and Abraham knew a little bit about this before it was written, the Levites were appointed to receive tithes. And let me just read it briefly for you. Why do they receive tithes? They receive tithes. Numbers 18, verse 21, the sons of Levi, I have given the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for the service. You can even say for the love, for the ministry which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. And what is that service? The rest of the sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again because they will die. They will die. And so now we can begin to understand, what are the Levites dedicated to? They're dedicated to keeping the people from what? From dying. How do they keep the people from dying? By sacrifice, right? By sacrifice. That implies to us even a little bit of why Melchizedek met Abraham now. But catch this, just quickly. Numbers 18 is saying, they have no time to earn money. They have no time to get jobs. They have no time, and so they need to be given money by the people of God because all their time is being spent in what? Sacrificing for the people. Why? Because the people are such big maha sinners that there is no off duty for them. 24 hours, these guys are living to serve for the sins of the people. They can't take even a night job. You see? That's what Numbers 18 is saying. Because they are so committed to protecting the people. That's what Melchizedek came to serve and protect Abraham even and offer sacrifices for him and point to the sacrifice of Christ. In his life, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says, Jesus is able to save forever those who draw near to God because he always lives to make intercession for them. In his service, Mark chapter 10 verse 45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life. That's how much he serves us. And not just give his life, but give his prayers for us without ceasing. He's still serving us. He hasn't stopped serving us. When Peter was going to be tempted by Satan, what was his encouragement? Peter, I have prayed for you. And therefore, Peter did not run away. He denied, but he did not run away. Have you ever wondered sometimes as you're going through the challenges of life, why didn't I get destroyed? Your Savior was praying for you. You know, sometimes I get encouraged when I hear my grandmother is praying for me, or my dad is praying for me, because they're godly men. And in some ways, the godliness of the man does affect the efficacy of the prayers, because a righteous man's prayers availeth much. But you know who's praying for you more than any other godly person in this universe? The Lord Jesus. And just one prayer of his is equal to a million prayers of other people, isn't it? He ever lives to protect us. That's how Melchizedek was, and ultimately Jesus is 1,000 times greater than Melchizedek. You know, the lesson for us in all of this is, what a great high priest we have. Melchizedek fades away, and Jesus shines before us as we see all that he is. Do you know his faithfulness this morning? Are you living in worry? Are you living in rest? Are you living in anxiety? Are you living in peace because of his peace? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the King of Righteousness. Are you living in sort of, not maybe just a worry, but a fear about tomorrow, because you're thinking, I don't know who's going to be over our government. I don't know who's going to be over our kingdom. I don't know what's going to happen to my family, to my kids. He is the King whose kingdom is the final kingdom. And you are in his kingdom if you know him. Melchizedek points us to our great high priest and king, Jesus Christ. Let us find our rest and our refuge in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and even for passages like this that can be profound and historical and take us through really the whole Bible in a sense, and our minds are exhausted. But we just ask, Lord, that you would enable us to grab onto a few strands of who you are, of Jesus, who you are to us as our great high priest, as our great Savior, as the great intercessor, as the great one who is coming back for us, the one who is preparing a home for us. Lord, we have a love in you that is great, but we need to have a faith that rests in that love. And so help our faith to increase, even this morning, so that as we leave this place, Lord, in the challenges of life, people may ask us, what is the reason for the hope that is in you? And we may say, our high priest, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.